pray for thy help and blessing upon the meeting as we would go through it. We're not here to listen to man's voice. We pray, Lord, that truly the Spirit of God may move among us and we may know the voice of God. Within each one of our hearts here, there are different needs, and some of them only known to thyself. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt meet those needs in thy kindness. Lord, in a special way tonight, we pray for those who could not make it out to the meeting. Thou knowest where they are and what their condition is. We pray that thou be with them in these times. For those who are sick and laid aside, be a special portion to them. Help them to see that there's a God who loves them and can be with them even in times of great loneliness. We pray, Lord, for those who perhaps are growing cold in heart, that they may be able to understand that to get away from the things of God is truly to go cold and to get very confused, as we'll be seeing this evening. So, Lord, we commit our meeting into thy hand, praying for thy blessing in thy son's precious name. Amen. I want to thank everyone who you've taken the time, made the effort to come out today or this evening. Really appreciate it. We'll go ahead and open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Luke in chapter 15. It's the third gospel. As you know, we've been on Lord's Day looking at reaching our rebel, how to reach a rebel. On Tuesday evenings, we've been looking at a topic that is parallel to it, and that is the mistakes that rebels make. And the last time we were together on Tuesday evening, we were taking a look at that one of the biggest mistakes that rebels make is to justify bitterness. Justifying bitterness. Now, that might seem like a very small mistake, but it can have great ramifications trying to justify bitterness. Because you see, bitterness is not something that teaches the other person anything. It doesn't set the other person right or straight. It actually eats us up. Bitterness eats us up and tears us down. And for those of us who are saved, we should not allow bitterness to reside within our hearts. For those of us who are husbands, the Bible says, be not bitter against your wives. The mistake that I want to take a look at tonight has to do with the mistake of not understanding that massive confusion accompanies rebellion. The mistake of not understanding that massive confusion accompanies rebellion. Now, the portion of scripture we're going to read is about the prodigal son over here in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. And this is a portion of scripture that oftentimes is used in the gospel. It makes a great gospel message. If there's any parable in the New Testament that I like, it's this one, because there's just so much in it. But tonight I want to take a look at this parable from in the ministry to help those of us who are saved. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, and he said a certain man had two sons. Now, in the parable, this certain man is representing God the Father. Just by way of quick note, Luke chapter 15, you're starting out with a lost sheep, and you have a shepherd who goes and looks for the sheep. That shepherd represents the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ could say, I am the good shepherd which gives his life for the sheep. As you slide down from the lost sheep, you're going to find that there's a woman who is sweeping the house, and she's looking for a lost coin. The woman in that parable is a representation of the Holy Spirit of God. Comes in, he lights the candle. This woman lights the candle. It lights up the house. The light represents the word of God and sweeps the house. That represents the agitating of the Holy Spirit of God within our hearts as he moves and works and till he find it, the goal of the Holy Spirit of God. But you come to the last parable in the same chapter and you have the father who has two sons. And this is a representation of God the Father. So you started out with God the Son, you went to God the Holy Spirit, and in the last parable you have God the Father. That's who this is. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Notice that. He couldn't get far enough away from daddy. Get far away. I don't want his influence. I don't want to even think about him. I don't want him telling me what to do. This guy's a rebel. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed his swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants. Just stop right there. Why doesn't he call the father? If he was really in fellowship with the father, why doesn't he call the father or find out what's going on from dad? He's not in fellowship with dad. This older son is not a good boy. He's not in fellowship with his dad. He's calling one of the servants, that's no mistake, and asked, what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Can you imagine being angry at God? Talk about a waste of calories. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my family? No. With my father? No. With my friends? Dad, I'm not interested in you being in my clique. You can give me the fatted calf, you can finance the meal, but I'm not interested in you being in my little group. I have my friends, thank you. No fellowship with the father. But as soon as this thy son, he doesn't even recognize him as part of the family. See, he doesn't say my brother, he says thy son, was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother, didn't say my son. See the father saying, thy brother, he's part of the family, was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The point that I want to strive tonight in this meeting is that oftentimes we're looking at the mistakes that rebels make. And oftentimes what rebels don't understand, as we saw before, is that they try to justify bitterness. I have a right to be bitter. And we talked about the fact that what is it that is within your heart that would be bitter against God-given authority, whether that be parents, whether that be elders in the assembly, or whatever it might be. What is it within your heart that has created bitterness against God-given authority? That was last time. Tonight, the mistake that rebels don't understand, that massive confusion always accompanies rebellion. When you go down the road of rebellion, you will find yourself powerfully confused. You're going to remember what happened over there in Genesis in chapter 10. There's a man, and his name is Nimrod, and you know him because we've talked about him before. His name means let us revolt, or his name means rebel, Nimrod. Okay, what is Nimrod doing in chapter 11? He's putting together a city, and he's building a tower that's going to go to heaven. That tower is famously known as the Tower of Babel, or Babel, where we get our English word babbling from. And the idea there is mass confusion. Nimrod, rebel. Babel, confusion. That's no coincidence. Whenever you have a rebel, you're looking at a person who is massively confused. They're very confused about almost every single aspect of life. And here's the tricky part. They don't even realize they're confused. They don't think anything's wrong. That's very tricky. First thing I want you to consider when it comes to the story that is before us is spiritual confusion. A person who gets away from God, a person who gets away from the truths of the Word of God and what God teaches in the Bible, they are going to be spiritually confused. So first thing I want you to notice as you take a look there at verse 12, it says, "And the younger of them," that's the younger son, "said to his father, 'Father, give me.'" Let's stop right there. Father, give me. Now, wait a second. If that younger son was in right communication with his father, he should have come up to his father and he should have said, "Father, I have within my heart these yearnings and these desires to go to a far country and to there to live, to be outside of your authority, to be outside of your house. But you know what? I know within my heart that that's wrong. Please give me counsel. Please give me guidance. Is there anything that you can help me out with so I can be strengthened in this area of my own weakness? Father, can you please help me?" Is that what the younger boy is saying? That's not what he's saying. Why? Because he doesn't have that communication with his father. He doesn't want it. See, that's what he should be doing. He should be going to his father, and he should be seeking counsel, and he should be seeking help, but he's not doing it. He goes to his father, and he says, "Give me." You can almost see the attitude there. I have a right to have this. I mean, after all, it's my inheritance. It's going to fall to me anyway. Give me. Not, "Father, what would you have me do?" A rebel who gets away from the things of God, gets away from the truths of the Word of God, oftentimes is going to approach God the Father that way. "Give me." Not, "Lord, what is thy will for my life?" More like, "Lord, help me get into this job. Help me do this. Help me do this. I've got plans and goals for my own personal life, but I'm not interested in guidance. I'm not interested in God's will for my life." And that's a dangerous place to be. Do we go before God's presence? Next time you pray, think about it. Do you enter into God's presence? "Oh God, give me." Very easy to do, isn't it? Very easy to do. "God, give me." What if God don't want to give you? It's his prerogative, isn't it? He doesn't have to. He's under absolutely no obligation to. "Give me." You know, we should enter into God's presence first and foremost is recognizing, "Hallowed be thy name." We're dealing with God here. We shouldn't enter into his presence with this "give me" type attitude. No, this young man, he's a little rebel. And how many times have we ever prayed and we find ourselves, probably unknowing it, but we could catch ourselves almost bossing God around as if he's our servant. And then when he doesn't answer our petition, we get all upset with him. "God said no." Okay. He was under no obligation to say yes. None. So here you have this younger boy, and he's saying, "Give me. Give me of the portions of good that falls unto me." Why does he have this attitude? Because massive confusion accompanies his rebellion. So he's confused about his relationship with God. But I want you to notice in verse 12, it also says, "He divided unto them his living." If this father represents God in heaven, God already knows that this young man is going to go out to the far country, waste his substance. He's going to be a bad boy, you might say, just to put it in a nutshell. Then why in the world is the father giving him his substance? God, no. God could just have, the father could have said, "No, you can't." And you see the little kid going, "Why?" Right? And the father said, "Because I said so." That's not what happens in this story. What happens in this story is that he divided unto them his living. There's a couple very interesting points I don't have time to get into with just that, those few words right there. But I'm going to pick up this little thing. This is what I learned from that quickly. God's not going to stop you from being a rebel if you want to be one. God didn't stop him, this younger son. If you really want to rebel against God's word, God's not going to stop you. If you want to follow God's word, that's what God likes that, but he's not going to stop you doing that either. The choice is ultimately yours. But so are the consequences of that choice. Because God is into the freedom of choice. I'm not talking about it in an abortion sense. I'm talking about it in a life living out sense. Eve could choose to sin or not to sin. She had the freedom of choice. However, there was consequence that came with it. You see? God's not going to withhold from you. If you really want to rebel against God, God's not going to hold that back from you. He's going to let you do it. But there's going to be consequences that are going to follow. And you can't go through this story without seeing that there are consequences that follow. Another really quick point, I'm just going to say this in passing. He divided unto them his living. I want you to notice that even after the Father had divided unto them his living, the Father's not left penniless. Why? Because God can give you and me everything he has and still be abundantly rich because he is eternally wealthy. There's no way of putting a period at the end of what he owns. Nothing can go outside of his ability. So he's not left penniless. I'll leave that for you to meditate upon. So he moves on and he divided unto them his living. God's not going to stop you from being a rebel. But he went out. I want you to notice that this young man is also confused spiritually because his perspective, catch this, of the far country is far more alluring than fellowship with the Father. He's very spiritually confused. He thinks that going to the far country, he is going to have a better time than spending time with the Father. You know, brethren and sisters, examine your heart. I'll examine mine at the exact same time. And that is this. Whenever I catch myself thinking that the world has more to offer than my heavenly Father, I'm confused. That's just the truth. Whenever you look at the world and all of its glitter and you think it has more to offer than your heavenly Father, if you're truly saved and on your way to heaven, you are confused. Very confused, I'm sorry. Let's zoom in a little deeper. Whenever within your heart you would prefer watching a video from Hollywood over reading your Bible, you're confused. Sorry. You're choosing the world over God. Say, would I watch the movie Moses? Far better to read the movie Moses. And here. I watched the movie Noah. Throw it away, go to your Bible, and read it. Because that video is not inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It is dead. It is not living. This book is inspired, and it is alive. And when I read it, it's the Holy Spirit of God that reveals its truths to me. If I rather have fellowship with a dead DVD over opening up a living book, sorry, but I'm confused. Just put it point blank. Whenever that which is of the world appears more appealing to me than spending time with God, can I just stop and ask you, have you spent time today and prayed? Well, I was too busy. Wake up a little earlier. But I'm too tired. Whenever the world looks more appealing to me than spending time alone with God, I'm confused. I'm just like this little boy over here who's asking his father for the inheritance to go out to the far country. His perspective of the far country is something far more glamorous than spending time alone with God. But I want to tell you something. I'll tell you why Satan is going to tell you that spending time alone with God is not appealing. Because spending time alone with God, brethren and sisters, requires you to put self on the altar. Put self on the altar. Who's glorified? Spending time alone with God requires you to glorify him and to crucify self. Let me back up to the video analogy. But it's a lot more entertaining to watch it on... Did you see the self in there? You were interested in learning the Bible if it was entertaining to self. Self. You squeeze self in there. Again, I go back to if the world and its glitters look more appealing to me than spending time alone with God, I'm confused. Word to the wise is sufficient. I want you to move on to verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there used. No, that's not the word. Invested. That's not the word either. Wasted. Wasted. That's the word. His substance. You know, many times we look at that and we think it's the substance is talking about is the money his father gave him, but not necessarily. It didn't say waste his money. It didn't say waste his inheritance. It said waste his substance. I mean, the money and the inheritance, that would be part of his substance. But part of his substance, too, would be a waste of time. How do we spend our time? What are we doing with our day? Do we live our day in a manner that is consecrated solely to God? That all the decisions that I make, you know, whether it be at work, whether it be with the believers in the assembly, or whether it be on my own time alone all by myself, or the decisions that I make, that I've sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Otherwise, when I'm a rebel, I'm going to make this mistake and I'm going to waste life. Can I just challenge you right now that if you as a Christian was to die right now, go straight up into heaven, and you to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, would you be able to tell God that you ran the race? The way you managed your days and your time, and the way that you managed your life was one that was solely focused on Christ. Would you be ready to meet him? Or would you have to say, my life really wasn't consecrated, Lord, to thee? Do you ever find that God kind of gets in the way of life? Do you find that? I'm just being honest and challenging tonight, because I'm challenging not only your heart, but mine as well. Sometimes God kind of just gets in the way, doesn't he, of our own personal goals. God and his will and his word and his way gets into our way when it comes to our career goals. When it comes to our educational goals. Do you ever find God's getting in your way? It's a good indication you're in the wrong way. Very good indication you're in the wrong way. And that restoration is needed to be able to come. God didn't put your life together for you to live it for yourself. God put your life together for you to live it for him. That's why he put it together. That's what life is all about. It's living for him, not living for self. So if I ever find in my life God's getting in the way, then it's very possible that I'm just like this young man here and I'm just wasting my substance. I can waste it in other things. Remember the wise man and the foolish man? After the story is all said and done, the foolish man's house collapsed. That which was not done for Christ is going to collapse. It's going to be wasted. That's the word. Remember the wise man? His life, his house was built on Christ. It was built on the things of the Lord. And when the story is done, his house stands. That which is done for Christ will stand. That which was done for self will not. I want you to take a look at the older son as well. He's also far away. You know, people look at this parable and they forget the fact that there's two rebels in this story. There's not just one. And actually, the older son is worse rebel than the younger son, though he gets a lot of the spotlight. But the oldest rebel, he's worse. I'll tell you why he's worse. He got the inheritance too. He didn't say, Dad, I'm not going to follow my younger brother in his rebellion. I'm not going to do that. I rather you keep the inheritance and I'm going to stay here in the house. He didn't do that. He took the inheritance too. He's following in the same footsteps. And he goes far enough away from the house that when his younger son comes home, he doesn't even hear the music. Watch. Verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. He's not home. He's in the field. And as he drew nigh to the house, he heard the music. You see, he didn't hear the music until he started coming close. And you know what? He's so far away, he originally doesn't hear the music. But he starts to wander closer to the house, and all of a sudden, he starts to hear the music. He's away from the father. He is also a rebel. And if you notice that this older son, he never finds his way back into the father's house in the whole story. The story ends, and he's never back home with dad. He's out on the outside. Why? Because he's lost in his own spiritual confusion. I must move on. Let's move over to from spiritual confusion, because confusion is that which accompanies every rebel, and the rebels oftentimes don't realize it. But I want to move from spiritual confusion over to moral confusion. Take a look at verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. That's not a good life. That's not a good life. This young man is morally confused. He's morally confused. You know, we're living in a world today that is morally confused. It's probably one of the reasons why the divorce rate is as high as 50%, because people are morally confused. We're living in a world today that says, well, if you've lived long enough with somebody in the same house, then you're considered husband and wife. No, you're not. If you're not married, that's moral confusion right there. Well, I'm faithful to her all the time. I don't go looking for somebody else. That doesn't matter. You're not married. You're not married. And when you're not married, God calls that fornication. That's moral confusion. The moral confusion ring goes even further out than that. People are morally confused as to who they should be attracted to and who they shouldn't be attracted to, just to put it plain and simple. They're morally confused on that level. Why? Because they're throwing the truths of the Word of God away, and they're going down a rebellious route. For our young people here today, I know we don't have a class for you tonight, but please listen very carefully. Listen very carefully to this. The Bible never endorses the girlfriend-boyfriend game. Never once. The Bible never endorses that you build a special relationship between you and somebody else that is exclusively yours for any length of time. What the Bible teaches is that God is going to bring the person along in your life who you are supposed to marry. And once that person comes into your life, you then become betrothed and eventually become married. That's the biblical pattern. What happens to our youth today because of this confusion? This young man, he goes with this girl, and he's with her for a while, and then there's problems in the relationship, and he breaks up. Then he goes with this girl, and he's with her for a while, and there's problems in the relationship, so he breaks up. Then he goes over with this girl, and he's with her for a while, and there's problems in the relationship, so they break up. You know that story, don't you? You know what he's practicing how to do? Divorce. When I come across a problem, I divorce. I break up. That's divorce practice right there. No wonder the divorce rate is so high. Why? Because they're so morally confused. You say, well, then what should they be doing? The biblical pattern is they should go to sleep. Totally asleep. When it comes to their desire for a mate in life, totally go to sleep. What did God do with Adam? He put him to sleep. He woke her up. He woke him up when Eve was ready. And then when he woke Adam up, you know what Adam saw, right? He saw five ladies out there, and God said, date. No. The pattern was God brought her to him. See, God's God. He could have made five guys and five girls, said, date around. You say, well, that's a pattern of creation, right? That's a pattern God, but that's not the pattern God left. He says, Adam, go to sleep. Can I tell you about sleeping beauties? When a young man has learned how to go to sleep in this area, a temptation is over here, and he goes to sleep in that area. And another temptation, and he goes to sleep in that area. And another temptation, and he goes to sleep in that area. When God brings the right person along, and he marries her, and he wakes up to her, guess what he's been practicing? Not divorce practice. I'll tell you what he's been practicing. How to consecrate his love solely to her. So that when him and her are on the honeymoon and they're enjoying each other and another temptation goes running over there, he's not going. She feels secure in his love because he's learned how to sleep. That's a sleeping beauty. There's very few of them out there. Why? Because you're living in a world that's morally confused. You're living in a world that's telling our young people it's only natural for you to wake up at young ages to those things. That's not a biblical pattern. It's not in here. And that's one of the reasons why there's so much confusion when it comes to marriage. Because our young people are not learning how to go to sleep. The importance of being able to preserve your body for that one person that is going to come into your life. And the importance to know that God brought that person into your life. It wasn't a coincidence, you know, and we just fell in love, like as if you can fall out of it somehow or something like that. And no, God brought him in. God brought her in, and we got married because God brought our paths together. I'll tell you what, that's the strongest glue any marriage could have. God brought us together. Because hard times are going to come. There's no marriage that's perfect. Hard times are going to come. But when those hard times come, what holds them the couple together as they hold their hands and they look at each other and they're saying, you know what, honey, God brought us together. We're going to go through this together. And if it wasn't him that drew us together, then we don't have very much hope, do we? God brings us together. Then we have hope to go through this trial. Because when he brought us together, he knew the future, and he knew this trial was going to come into our marriage, and he knew that both of us together as a unit, as a team, could get through this trial together. He knew it. I want to tell you, that's a powerful, powerful thing. This young man is going to a far country. He's confused morally. This young man who's gone to a far country, he's confused spiritually. And I don't even have the time to get into his confusion when it comes to his emotions, because later on, you see the older son, and he gets angry with his father. When his father comes out, he gets all angry about what his father is saying. You know, these many years I served, he's confused. He thought all of his good works and service was going to gain favor with the father. And the father's like, no, that's not your ticket into my house. All of your good works is not your ticket into my house. That older son is confused. Why? Because massive confusion accompanies rebellion. Maybe we can take a look at that next time as we consider this. Sorry for going over this really quick, but my time is gone. There's a lot of material in this chapter, but maybe we can look at it another time. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy Son, precious Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Lord, of him as the perfect example of the bridegroom who came to purchase his bride, and he was willing to pay the expensive bride price to show his commitment and love for us. And though not yet married, he will never seek someone else. He is not in a temporary relationship that is pending to break up with his bride, the church. But as our perfect example, we see him in a betrothal relationship with us as his church, as one that is secure, knowing that there's coming a day when the bride will be carried home and there will be the great supper of the Lamb. What a blessed hope is before us for those of us who are saved, and what a blessed example we have in the person of thy Son, who is that perfect bridegroom. We pray, Lord, for those of us here this evening as we've considered these thoughts about rebellion. We think, Lord, of how that even when we try really hard, some try to do what's right, it's very possible for us to weave little threads and webs of rebellion within our hearts and lives and minds and in our emotion. They seem to pop up even without us wanting them to. We pray, Lord, that we'll have the strength to be able to recognize them right away and to remove those things from our lives and be able to move forward so that our lives will not be self-glorifying, but rather self-sacrificing. Just like our great example, our Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing us all here safely under the sound of thy word. And Lord, we would pray as we would all go home that thou watch over us. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray, in thy Son's precious name. Amen.